You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
It is June. The Feast of Pentecost is upon us coming up this Sunday.
I'm so excited. I love Pentecost.
This is the 1 month out of the year, well, actually 2 months, that the Lutheran Witness has a combined issue.
Yeah.
So June, July is one issue in the Lutheran Witness. So our searching scripture today is for June and July.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to dig into that because we're going to talk about Pentecost.
Yes.
Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University St. Paul. You can learn more about Concordia University St. Paul by visiting csp.edu. Joining us today, the Reverend Carl Roth. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas, and also writes the wonderful column Searching Scripture for us in each issue of the Lutheran Witness this year. And we are looking at the June-July issue. Pastor Roth, welcome back.
Happy to be with you.
Happy Pentecost Eve. It's almost Pentecost Eve.
Pentecost Eve.
We're almost there. Almost made it to Pentecost. And so we're preparing for Pentecost today, and we're going to take a look at the text for that. How would you like to begin today? You want to give us a summary or an overview, I mean?
Sure. So when I laid out the lessons for this year, I definitely chose this month as the prophecy from Joel 2 about the coming of the Spirit, because I really wanted to focus this month on Pentecost. So we've now been through Lent and Easter. We had the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ on the 40th day after Easter. And of course, he had to ascend to his Father's right hand so that he could pour out the promised Spirit. The readings that we have, especially from John's Gospel, towards the end of the Easter season, really prepare us for the coming of the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Spirit, who's going to bring Jesus to people and then bring people to Jesus. So we've spent parts of our previous months looking at messianic prophecies. But this month we'll deal with a spiritual prophecy of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's a good reminder that the word spiritual in the New Testament, when you come across it, it doesn't just mean like airy fairy, you know, intangible. It really means pertaining to the Holy Spirit, right? Filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. So the fact that we're spiritual people doesn't mean that we have a certain piety or that we practice a religiosity. Rather, it means that we've been given the Holy Spirit in baptism, who now leads us to make use of the means of grace, study the Spirit-inspired scriptures, and then produce those spiritual fruits described in Galatians 5. So we'll start by looking at, I'll read Joel 2, and then we'll make reference to Acts chapter 2, especially the first part of Acts 2, which is the introduction to the day of Pentecost, which happens 50 days after Easter. I will introduce one sentence from Peter's sermon, but I do encourage you at home, you know, if you're listening to the podcast, you know, hit pause and read the entire chapter of Acts 2, because it really is, you just can't get enough of it. It's such a wonderful chapter. There's so many great things in there, but it's also great for preparing for Pentecost this coming Sunday. So Joel 2, 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on my male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. I just briefly like to comment that, you know, if you're reading the ESV, you'll see the Lord will pour out his Spirit, capital S, in verses 28 and 29. And Dr. Nass, who wrote the Concordia commentary on Joel, said that you'll find some translations of the Bible will make that lowercase. Now, of course, the uppercase lowercase is an editorial decision, but it's also a theological confession here. And he said that he uses whether that the Spirit is capitalized in all those places in the Old Testament that prophesy the coming of the Spirit. He uses that kind of as a litmus test as to whether or not it's a reliable Bible translation theologically, because if they lowercase it, that tells you that they're not thinking in terms of the coming of the third person of the Holy Trinity at Pentecost. They're talking about the Spirit of man or some sort of infused or created spirit. So just that subtle little detail is something you should keep an eye out for as you look at Bible translations.
All right, shall we dive into question one?
Let's do it.
The Lord's promise to pour out his spirit is not unique to Joel 2, 28 and 29. See also Isaiah 3, 15, Ezekiel 39, 29, and Zechariah 12, 10. Even after the Messiah arrived, there was still work to do before the spirit could be poured out. According to John 7, 39 and 16, 7, what was this work? Even after Jesus' resurrection, why was there still a bit more waiting for the disciples? See Luke 24, 45 to 49.
Yes, you'll note there's several questions there, not just one. This is my habit, good or bad, love it or leave it. So yes, there are a few other passages, actually quite a few other passages in the Old Testament that do mention the coming of the Spirit. And so those are great to look up and recognize it's not just, we don't just rely upon Joel's prophecy to predict the coming of the Spirit. There's others. And so just as there's many messianic prophecies pointing to the coming of Jesus, there's many spiritual prophecies pointing to the coming of the Spirit. Now, we've been through Lent and Easter, now the ascension of our Lord. And Jesus, in especially in John's gospel, reminds his disciples early on in his ministry that something has to happen before the Spirit can be given. In John 7, Jesus says, he talks about the living waters, and he says this, he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the glorification of Jesus is a reference to his passion, so his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. So that in John's gospel, while you don't get Pentecost mentioned directly as you do at the end of Luke 24, this is definitely pointing to that giving of the Spirit. And Jesus had to go suffer, die, and rise. We also get a little preview of Pentecost in John 20 on the first Sunday after Easter when you have the Doubting Thomas Sunday. And, you know, Jesus shows up and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So the fact that he is risen from the dead now means that the Spirit can be given. Jesus has merited the Spirit for mankind by his perfect work. And now he shares that Spirit. He pours out that Spirit. And, you know, we all would love to keep Jesus close to us at all times, like Mary Magdalene wanted to in John 20, right? She's like grabbing onto him and saying, you can't go anywhere. But Jesus says, don't cling to me because I have to ascend to my Father. And in John 16, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, the Paraclete, the Comforter. But if I go, I will send him to you. So I just want to make sure we connect the work of Jesus with the coming of the Spirit. And you get this if you read Acts 2, when Peter preaches a sermon, you know, he begins in verse 22, Acts 2, 22, by saying, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders. And then he goes on and says, this Jesus was crucified. He rose, and now he's the one who's caused all of this stuff to happen today on Pentecost. So Jesus ascends specifically so that he can give us the Holy Spirit, but not quite yet. In Luke 24, Jesus tells them that he had fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures by his life, death, and resurrection, but that they needed to wait in Jerusalem. So at his ascension, he tells them you need to wait in Jerusalem. And then the promise from on high is going to come, and that would be 10 days later, which is so just last week we celebrated Ascension. Now this coming Sunday, we celebrate Pentecost, and this part of the church year is very tightly tied to the gospel narrative. We can actually read the dates and see, like, this is exactly what's happening when.
All right. Question two. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29 says that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh and that prophesying and visions will occur among God's male and female servants. Some churches appeal to this verse and to the undeniable references to women prophesying, such as Acts chapter 21, verses 8 to 9, to justify the calling and ordaining of women into the preaching office of the church. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 31 to 40 say about this issue? And how does being male or female affect one's relationship with God or vocation to share the good news about Jesus with others? See Galatians 3, 27 to 29 and 1 Peter 2, verse 9.
All right, so this is a somewhat controversial issue among a lot of denominations in the United States of America. You know, women's ordination became an issue in the 50s and 60s, and then I think it was around 1970 that you had the first ordination of a woman in a church in America, or a mainline church in America. And, you know, we do sometimes get puzzled when we see things about, like, prophetesses, and wonder, well, is that exactly the same as a preacher? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit does work, you know, immediately or directly on people sometimes. And, you know, we'll see in a coming question, you know, the Holy Spirit works somewhat in different ways in the Old Testament than he does in the New Testament. He rushes upon people and gives them, you know, these powers and strengths. And so we can look at New Testament passages that would suggest to us that there might be some discontinuities between the Old Testament and the New Testament when it comes to the work of the Spirit. And so we'll pick up on that theme in a few minutes. But in the meantime, Acts 21 in the New Testament, firmly, you know, planted there, is this reference to Philip the evangelist, who had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So we clearly have a prophecy from women there. We also, so then the question comes up, what does this mean? What does it mean that males and females are prophesying in the New Testament? It does seem that there was a special period of time in the apostolic period in which the Holy Spirit did at times work immediately, that is, without means, and went directly upon people and did actually proclaim, not just like preach, but actually receive revelations from the Lord. And we get this addressed in 1 Corinthians 14. There's this information about, it seems like the worship might have become somewhat chaotic, and they're speaking in tongues without people translating, and, you know, there's prophecy going on, and there's a lot of confusion. So in 1 Corinthians 14, St. Paul emphasizes God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And he says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. So in the churches, he is saying, when you're gathered as the church to celebrate worship, having preaching and the Lord's Supper, the women are not to be the ones preaching. He says they are not permitted to speak, or we could even translate that preach, but should be in submission, as the law also says. This I guess you'd say, prohibition upon the women preaching is also reinforced in pastoral epistles. And I always like to point out in this context that the Lord actually does not commission most men to preach either, right? It's actually, it is just a relatively small group of people in the pastoral epistles, especially, that we see set apart for this particular ministry. And we do see that there is the requirement of the preacher being a male. So whatever is going on with male and female servants of the Lord prophesying in fulfillment of Joel 2, and I think that's the most important point here. We do see males prophesying in the book of Acts, and we see females prophesying in the book of Acts. And so we see clearly then that Joel 2 is being fulfilled there. But the idea that prophesying is going to be something that continues beyond the New Testament period is, well, it's not obvious from the New Testament that that's promised. For example, we have apostles in the New Testament. Do we have apostles today? No, we don't. The apostles served their function for a period of time. And so the idea that prophets would continue throughout the history of the church, or tongue speaking would continue throughout the history of the church, is not supported by the New Testament. It's an assumption that some people take to the text of Scripture, but it's not taught specifically in the New Testament. What is clear is that pastor teachers are going to remain within the church. As we see, again, from the pastoral epistles, St. Paul's and the book of Acts, wherever they went, they appointed pastor teachers to proclaim the word. And those were all males, and that was the Lord's will. And so whatever the prophesying was going on in the book of Acts, we can say one thing for sure. It was in fulfillment of Joel 2, but it is also not exactly clear, you know, whether prophecy would continue or not. And the Lutheran Church then places the emphasis upon the means of grace the work of the Spirit through baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Scriptures, the preaching of the word, that's the places where we know the Spirit is speaking to us. And as we see in Galatians 3, there's in Christ, baptized into Christ, there's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Our relationship with God is not affected in the slightest by our sex, whether we're male or female, whether we're slave or free, whether we're Jew or Greek, none of those things matter. We're all one in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And in heaven, there won't be any controversies at all about these things. We also see in 1 Peter 2 that our sex has nothing to do with our opportunity to share the good news with other people. As 1 Peter says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We all have that vocation of sharing the good news about Jesus, proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord.
We have more to talk about with the Reverend Karl Roth in the Searching Scripture column in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. We'll take a quick break. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
Who am I? How has God gifted me? Where is God calling me to serve? Concordia University St. Paul helps students explore the answers to these questions through a Christ-centered Lutheran higher education, dedicated faculty, and engaging academic programs. CSP is here to walk alongside you in your educational journey. With more than 100 degree programs from undergraduate to graduate offered in person and online, CSP aims to prepare you for success however God calls you. Visit csp.edu to discover and engage your calling today.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're talking with the Reverend Karl Roth, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas, in the Searching Scripture column in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. We're talking about Pentecost, and we are now on question number 3. Prophetic perspective is a phenomenon in which a certain Old Testament prophecy has partial fulfillment in the New Testament era, but the rest will only be completed when Jesus returns at the Last Judgment. See the Lutheran Study Bible, page 1258. We saw this in March concerning Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. We see it again in this lesson where Joel 2, 28 to 29 is fulfilled on Pentecost, but chapter 2, 31, 30 through 31 seems to be waiting for the last day to be fulfilled. How does this insight provide relief to perplexed students of the Bible as they struggle with certain prophecies of the Old Testament?
Well, you're probably not experiencing any relief after reading that long question. You know, take your time with it. I'm really trying to make a rather simple point. For example, in verse 31, it says, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. We have no evidence from the New Testament that the moon was turned to blood. Presumably that refers to the moon turning red. But there's nothing in the New Testament that says that. This, of course, sounds a lot like what the signs that Jesus describes concerning the last day. The book of Revelation talks in language somewhat similar to this. And so we know that Joel's prophecy to some extent is fulfilled on Pentecost, but then ultimately some of the other things won't be fulfilled until Jesus returns on the last day. And so what this means is that we don't have to stress out when we read a prophecy from the Old Testament and we're not able to find a direct connection to the New Testament. There's this now but not yet quality to a lot of the things that our Lord says. You know, we are probably accustomed to the way we read, reading textbooks. You expect them to have outlines and be laid out and, everything's in its place. The Lord doesn't have to work that way when he reveals his prophecies to the peoples, and that in fact is not how he has. A lot of the prophecies contain things that are fulfilled in the Bible, but then other things that point forward to the future. And this is one of those texts.
Students perplexed on the prophetic perspective. That was fun.
Yeah, that's good.
All right, question number 4. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 30, Judges 3, 9 to 10, 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 through 14, and Nehemiah 9, verses 20 and 30 all provide just a sample of the Holy Spirit's roles in the Old Testament. What are these roles and what continuities and discontinuities with his role in our present day can you see?
So one of the, in our first question, we pointed out that there were certain things that had to happen before the Spirit could come. And so that really does raise the question of, well, I read about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So does that mean that he wasn't really operating in the Old Testament? Well, no, of course he was. And in fact, we see in these various texts that he operated in specific ways. I think what you see happening in the New Testament is that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to be sent out to the ends of the earth is something that required Jesus to suffer, die, and rise. And so the ministry, I guess you could say that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked in his ministry to the Hebrew people, to the Israelites. And the messianic line was carried through that period of time. So the Spirit worked to provide prophecies, setting the stage for the coming of the Messiah, so that then the gospel could go out to the ends of the earth in the fullness of time. But we do see the third person of the Holy Trinity working throughout the Old Testament. Beginning in Genesis 1, we see the Spirit of God participating in the creation. We say in the Nicene Creed, he's the Lord and giver of life. So he continues to preserve life in this world and, of course, bring us spiritual life. In Numbers 11:16-30, we actually see the Spirit resting upon people and producing this prophecy. And see, that's one of these discontinuities I think we'd see. We don't have, when we gather for worship, we don't have the Holy Spirit dropping down upon us and causing us to prophesy. As we discussed in question three, I think some of the things that happen in the New Testament and in the Old Testament don't necessarily happen throughout the history of the church. But what we definitely see the Holy Spirit continuing to do between now and the end of the age is teach. And so in Nehemiah 9, it says, you gave your good Spirit to instruct them. And then a little bit later in Nehemiah, it says, many years you bore with the Israelites and warned them by your Spirit through your prophets. And so the preaching and teaching office is specifically what the Holy Spirit does to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify us, gathering us around the means of grace, feeding us with the bread of life, and leading us to living waters. So I think that, as you'll see in week in and week out in Lutheran churches, we place the heaviest emphasis upon the teaching and encouraging work of the Holy Spirit, and recognize, similar to the way that the book of Hebrews begins, in many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. The Holy Spirit was working through them. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus says in John, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to take what's mine and declare it to you. And that is the emphasis of the church. And that's also going to be the emphasis in question five, which I don't want to spoil completely. I'll let you read it now.
Okay, question five. We celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, but what we emphasize in our teaching on this day should be governed by the contents of Peter's sermon in Acts 2. Peter received the Spirit on Pentecost. What did the Spirit lead him to proclaim in Acts 2, 22 through 24, 32 and 33 and 36? According to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, what does Paul say should be the emphasis in our preaching if we want it to make a demonstration of the Spirit and of power? 1 Corinthians 2, 4.
All right. So we have today so-called charismatic churches that will place a heavy emphasis on prophecy today, tongue speaking today. And there's no doubt you can find those things in the book of Acts. But when the Spirit is given to allow the apostles to preach in languages that are going to be heard by people from all different nations, here's the content of the sermon. Those verses from Acts 2, men of Israel, Peter says, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter preaches Jesus, so the Holy Spirit fills him for that specific purpose. And then what happens next? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes through Christ crucified, through the means of grace. We will receive the Spirit in baptism, which is a life-giving water rich in grace, a washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, which gives us new life in the church. And so, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Spirit is not going to come to us through fancy, you know, speech, through attractive philosophy, through mighty works and wonders. He's going to come to us in the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that means then that our faith rests not in man's works or wisdom, but in the power of God. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord.
And that concludes our study for this month and July for Searching Scripture. Our guest today, the Reverend Carl Roth of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas, helping us with Searching Scripture in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. Pastor Roth, always great to get to study God's Word with you. Thanks for being our guest today.
I'm delighted to be with you. Thank you.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.